You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. So we're coming this morning from a place of preparation. There's much work to be done in the church. There's much that we need to consider as the people of God as we go forward. And there are many distractions that come our way from the world, including big storms that take our attention away from the work that we're trying to accomplish. And yet, through all of this, Paul has a word for us today about grace being enough, sufficient for us as we strive to do the work of the church. You know, this past week, we celebrated the 240th year of our independence as a nation. 248th year of our independence as a nation. This great American experiment in life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is 248 years old. Seems like a long time, doesn't it? But when you think about touring through the old towns and streets of Europe where they have roofs that are 950 years old or more, we are a nation in our infancy. This experiment, this American experiment, is fragile. It's more fragile than we know. I was thinking about Thursday's July 4th celebration and also about Paul's message to us this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and this question popped into my head. I started thinking about the celebration of liberty that we're experiencing this year. I find it to be somewhat strained. It's just my personal opinion. It's not a political statement, it's just a statement that freedom and liberty are fragile. And so when we celebrate our freedom and our liberty 248 years after the founding fathers put it into place, sometimes it seems a little strained, a little forced, a little contrived. And so the thought popped into my head as I read Paul's letter to the Corinthians. The question, is there really liberty without grace? So before we talk about Paul's letter to Corinth, I want to talk just a few minutes about liberty, about freedom, because it's a message we need to hear in these fragile days that we're living in, and certainly more fragile days to come. I don't know what it is about election years, but it seems to me the Holy Spirit speaks to us a little bit louder than in non-election years about liberty and freedom, and reminds us of where those things originate. I look at scriptures like John 8, 31 through 36. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And the disciples answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son sets you free, you really will be free. See, those words from Jesus Christ himself are foundational about truth and liberty. They were the truth and the liberty that the founding fathers wanted to put in place for this nation going forward. There have been great words written about liberty, even outside of Scripture. Listen to these words. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. See, the concept of liberty, the concept of freedom, is inescapably intertwined with the ideas of power and weakness, and most importantly, grace. Grace. So most of us recognize the words from that document. It was written long ago in terms of this nation's experience, but not so long ago in the grand scheme of God's truth. His word, the Bible. They are, of course, the opening paragraphs of the Declaration of Independence, signed in the Congress of the 13 United States of America on July 4th, 1776, 248 years ago. It's a profound and radical document. And it set the course for more than two centuries of American individualism, that rugged, self-sufficient, pull yourself up by your bootstraps pioneer spirit that built a nation, which eventually became a world power. The founding fathers of this country and the founding fathers of our denomination, we're not at all in agreement. That may surprise you. Methodists, we've always been a little radical, have we not? So it may surprise you that the founding fathers and Methodism's founding father, John Wesley, were not at all in agreement concerning the desire of the American colonies to be free and independent from British rule. In case you're not aware, Wesley was loyal to the crown. He was an Anglican priest in the Church of England. And even though the Methodist movement that evolved out of his teaching, out of his ideology, out of his doctrine, was often at odds with the Church of England, he was not at all looking to break away from the crown. He was for religious freedom, to be sure, but he was no supporter of the American cause for autonomy or revolution. And he said so in writing. He wrote a paper called A Calm Address to Our American Colonies. It was published just 1 year before the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Listen to what he says. He says, 10 times over, in different words, you profess yourselves to be contending for liberty, but it is a vain, empty profession unless you mean by that threadbare word a liberty from obeying your rightful sovereign, from keeping the fundamental laws of your country. And this undoubtedly it is which the Confederated colonies are now contending for. So he was no American patriot. He was looking to a higher power, and I don't mean the King of England. See, Wesley had no love for revolution. American Methodists in the colonies tried to detach themselves from Wesley's stance. And the reason I bring up that brief bit of history is because it firmly establishes, I think, that liberty is a matter of perspective. It's a matter of perspective that depends on who has the power and who is in the weaker position. See, the founding fathers proclaimed that liberty meant separation from the crown, from British rule, and John Wesley proclaimed that liberty was never liberty without the sovereignty of law. See, revolution in John Wesley's mind was lawlessness. So, that brings about the question for us Americans here. How is it, I can't help but wonder this, how is it that the two points of view concerning liberty in John Wesley's day, both sides were professing their belief and obedience to the Creator God, how can they be so fundamentally opposed to one another? They can't both be right, can they? Consider this. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Galatia, says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So rather than looking at these two points of view as to who is right and who is wrong, maybe it's a question of what really constitutes liberty and freedom, not in the worldview, but in God's kingdom, in the Christ view. What does it mean to have liberty and freedom? And so when we take all of that history, history of our nation and history of our church, of our denomination, and we fast forward to present day America, everything that the founding fathers established, we're living in right here, right now. We're living in the midst of it. And while there's no question that this nation is far and above any other in terms of freedom and liberty afforded to its people, we have to admit that even this great nation is far from perfect. It's far short of even a rudimentary understanding of the glory of God and what He intends for His kingdom and His people. In short, we always aim too low when it comes to liberty and freedom. We've only got to look around us to see the evidence of the fallen, broken world in which we live. Even in this great nation, we have people who cannot afford basic necessities like food. That's why we have a food pantry. We have people who can't afford basic necessities like shelter and clothing and even health care. Government, in all of its worldly might, has neither the wisdom nor the power to solve even these basic problems, never mind complex issues like civil rights or freedom of religion or freedom of speech or defining the boundaries and divisions of government power. We have all these arguments and we have all these differences of opinion, and it pits us one person against another. See, it occurs to me that the quest for independence and liberty, which began more than two centuries ago, has spiraled into something that our founding fathers never intended it to. Why is that? Well, I would submit it's because we forgot that liberty and freedom require grace. Grace. We've forgotten the fundamental foundation of liberty. Grace. The grace of an almighty sovereign God is what gives us freedom. It doesn't rest in who sits in the Oval Office. It doesn't rest in the hallowed halls of Congress, whatever those are. No, it rests with God. The Declaration of Independence was a document true to its title with respect to the Crown of England. We wanted independence. We wanted our own way. But what it really was, when you read what the Founding Fathers wrote, it was a declaration of dependence on the divine providence of an almighty God. And we have forgotten that. Could it be that we as a nation have detached ourselves from the truth concerning what really constitutes liberty and freedom? Is there, in fact, as Wesley maintained, ever really liberty in the absence of the authority of law? And while we're at it, whose law exactly? Now, I know you Bible scholars out there, in cyber land that are watching our live feed, you're going to say, well, Romans 13 talks about the authority of governments. Aren't all governments instituted by God? Most translations of Romans 13 say there is no authority except from God. However, if you look at the original language in Greek, the word there for from is hupo, which means under. Not from, under. There is no authority except under God. If we say that all authority is from God, the implication is that God endorses or improves all governments. Is that indeed the case? I think not. Hitler was a government. Did God endorse and approve that one? However, if we say that all authority is under God, then the implication is that legitimate governments are those that uphold righteous virtues and values. And any government that moves outside of those boundaries has usurped the authority and are therefore illegitimate. God upholds the principle of government. He does not necessarily condone the behavior of all governments. So when your government says it's okay to kill the unborn, the Bible says, oh, no, it is not. Which authority are we going to submit to? What does that mean for us as Christ followers? It means that we have this Christian responsibility to participate in the governmental process. It means we have a responsibility to live within the laws established by governments. It means we have the responsibility to pray for and support our leaders in government, but it does not ever mean that we have to put government and governmental policies or even laws above God and the Word of God. God created humans with the ability to make choices. And in that regard, we have freedom. But our freedom is limited to God's authority and sovereignty. Remember what God told Adam in the Garden of Eden. He said, from any tree in the garden, you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. See, freedom, but with limits. The problem with our worldview today is that most people erroneously think that freedom is autonomy, which is the ability to do whatever you choose without fear of judgment from a higher authority. And the truth is that in God's creation, only God has autonomy. We live in the limits that God places on us. Our freedom is limited by God's freedom, and only God has absolute freedom. If you'll pardon the unintentional pun, God's freedom trumps our freedom. Society today leans toward something called secular humanism, which is human autonomy. And we have all these words that we cry: liberty, equal rights, tolerance, diversity. We call out these noble concepts without truly looking at where they come from and how they are grounded in truth. We don't like the restrictions that are placed on us by Scripture, so we simply ignore Scripture in the name of all of those lofty words that we cry about. Our watchword is fairness when it should be righteousness. We have replaced real God-given American liberty with the slavery of universalism. Mistaken tolerance for love. When the lack of accountability that's inherent in tolerance is the most unloving thing we could possibly do to another human being. Amen. We turn a blind eye to unrighteousness so as not to offend anyone, and in so doing, we clear the pathway to hell for them, because there is then no accountability for unrighteousness. See, here's the truth about liberty. When we accept that our liberty is God-given and therefore falls under His authority, when we submit to His authority as given to us in His Word, the Bible, then we cease rebellious efforts to be autonomous and make our own rules. Then and only then do we get to enjoy freedom, which means that liberty is a result of grace. And grace is enough. Grace is sufficient. See, Paul had a weakness, which he referred to in his letters as a thorn in his flesh. And he didn't fully explain to us what that thorn was exactly. He explains in 2 Corinthians 12 that the thorn was given to him by God to keep him from boasting of his own righteousness, to the point where he would then become unrighteous. Paul understood that there was a careful balance between power and weakness and their relationship to grace. He says, three times I appealed to the Lord about this thorn, this weakness, that it would leave me, but he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, Paul says, then I am strong. Liberty is understanding where your strength comes from. Liberty is understanding that meekness is not weakness. Liberty is understanding that all power comes from God and only remains power when we operate within the boundaries of His perfect will. Liberty is living in Christ and allowing His strength to overcome your weakness. Because like Paul says, whenever we are weak, whenever we surround ourselves and surrender ourselves to Him, then we are strong, and then, only then, are we free. I have been troubled this past Independence Day. Max hates fireworks. And it's almost as if, now I'm stretching it a little bit here, I admit. It's almost as if Max appreciates that our celebration is sometimes misguided, out of place, causes more anxiety than joy. As if the stars and bars, our national ensign, the American flag, perhaps should be flown upside down in distress because we are missing the point of where our freedom and liberty come from. And it's not going to get better until we all come to that maturity in Christ where we realize the source of the freedom doesn't rest in government. It doesn't rest in politics. It rests solely in Jesus Christ our Lord. To Him be all the honor and glory. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.